John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we will read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Acts of the Apostles, please, and chapter 10. The next book to John. Acts chapter 10. And verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now the next book is Romans and chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10 and verse 13. Verse 11, sorry. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we trust the Lord will bless his word with all that has gone before in his name. Five times in the New Testament, which I've read to you this evening, we have these lovely words, whosoever believeth in, or whosoever believeth on him. And I want to emphasize the point that our brother has brought before you in order to help you to trust the Lord Jesus, if I may. We've already heard that the Lord was speaking to a religious Pharisee, a man who obviously was awakened as to his need. And the Savior, recognizing this as only he could, and knowing that the man was familiar with the Holy Scriptures, he drew upon his knowledge and referred him to a story with which the man was most familiar. And that story, dear friend, is summarized in these lovely words that we have read tonight, and it's in verse 14. It actually takes five verses to give the account in the book of Numbers. But the Lord Jesus collects the story, and in wondrous conciseness brings them together in one verse, verse 14 of chapter 3. I'd like to borrow from that incident tonight. And I would like to do what the Lord did. For I believe he was speaking to a man that was anxious by then to know his sins forgiven. I believe that Nicodemus was desirous of knowing what the Lord had spoken to him about concerning being born again. And I know that he must be asking in his soul, how can I be born again? And the Lord brought before him this incident that I'm going to bring to you in very few words. If you were to read the verse number 5 of Numbers 21, you would discover this. That the first verse that records the incident reveals to us that there was rebellion amongst the people. That is, there was the lifting up of the heart and the hand against the living God. And because of that rebellion, verse 6 will tell you, there was divine retribution. And just as the carriages follow the train, so retribution follows rebellion. That is so in God's book. If God is a holy God, and he is, and a righteous God as he is, the stability of his throne would be challenged if he were not to visit sin with judgment. And you know how riotous the city would become if the authorities turned their eye to misbehavior and violence and rebellion and didn't proceed here forthwith to deal with it. It's a principle of government. And you know, dear friend, you're a sinner in the meeting tonight, as the speaker is, apart from Christ. And there is only one thing that you can expect, and that is the judgment of God because of sin. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died, says verse 6. Divine retribution. Adam, did you sin? I did. What happened? I was put out. Cain, did you refuse the sacrifice? I did. What happened? I went out. Those people before the flood, did you sin? We did. And God wiped us out. All they could tell you. As he looked in their hearts and saw that the imagination and the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually, he visited them with divine retribution, divine judgment. This is getting through to Nicodemus as he reviews the story. Verse 7 says that the people went to Moses and they uttered words that I love you to utter tonight, and they said, we have sinned. That's repentance. No blessing apart from repentance, you know. And these people repented of their sin. They didn't blame someone else. They didn't blame God as they would have tried before. But now, bitten with the serpent, and the poison pursuing, going right through their very being, they realize that in a moment of time, they're going to be in eternity. And they say, we have sinned. What does verse 8 say? The Lord said that he was to make a serpent and put it upon a pole, and whosoever would look would live. That's remedy. And that's what our brother has been telling you tonight. The God that judges sin is the God that loves the sinner. He doesn't love their sin. But I want to tell you, friend, he loves you so much that he has made a provision whereby your sins can be all forgiven. That's why God loved the world and gave his son. That's remedy. And then in verse 9, the last verse of the little story, what happened? May I tell you, friend, the people that were bitten and were slowly ebbing out into eternity as life was being drained from them, They looked, and the person that looked lived. What's that? That's result. Well, he's got that story to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and you can see Nicodemus acquiescing in the veracity of that statement. He knew the Bible. He knew the story. But says the Lord Jesus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I can almost hear the man saying, why? For he's looking at the Savior that shortly will hang upon the cross of Calvary. This is something he never heard before. My friend, it was something new that dawned upon his dark soul that night from the very glory of heaven itself. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if this man asked the question, I think he did in his very heart, what did the Lord Jesus say? The reason is this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that good? There's no difficulty in that. Sure there's not, friend. You see any difficulty in it? Why was he lifted up? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that very simple? Believing in him. And can't you feel tonight, friend? If you don't, I want you to feel it. Allow the Spirit of God to bring it to your house, to your heart, to your very soul tonight. Can you not see that man exercising faith in the person that stood or sat before him that night? For he knew that the Lord had made it clear to him that he was going down. He was perishing. Just as those people had the land in sight, they were almost there, as they thought. But now there's poison and death in their veins. And they're going to perish within sight of the land. And this man realizes, friend, as our brother told you, he thought he knew all about the kingdom. He thought he knew all about it, friend. But now he begins to see that there it is, and here is he, and he's perishing with heaven in his very eye. How's he going to get it? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. One night in Malacca, after a gospel meeting, a man of considerable standing and education confronted me after the gospel meeting. And this is what he said. He was asking a question. Why is it that such a stupendous issue, eternal life, rests upon such a simple act? Of course, he wanted a whole philosophical explanation, you know. And if you read it as I read it to you tonight, I looked at the man in the face and I said, I'm going to tell you why. Why, he said. Because God loves you. What do you mean? I said, if he didn't, he'd make it as difficult for you as he possibly could, and you would never get it. But because he loves poor sinners, that are on the road to hell. You know, friend, he has made it as simple as can be. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, here he's at it again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And friend, if you allowed those words to reach your heart tonight, you would go out of the meeting not only saying, no difficulty, but because he loved me, I have absolutely no doubt. That's where I am tonight. And you know, friend, as you sit in this gospel meeting, do you know why possibly you're not saved? You're tripping over the simplicity of God's salvation. And the reason why God has made it ever so simple is because he loves you. And it's his wondrous, boundless, causeless love that has provided a salvation that is ever so simply received. No doubt. Friend, if the love of God, as we have heard it tonight, was to radiate your heart for the first time, and you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the only one you could trust for salvation, you'd leave the building tonight without the slightest doubt in your soul, and you would have eternal life. Mr. Salmon, my difficulty is this. I go somewhere else, and a man just as earnest as you, and just as fervent as anyone else, tells me something different. And then I can go somewhere else, and here's another person, and here's something different. So you'll have to excuse me, Mr. Preacher. I'm confused. One says one thing, and another says another. Who am I to believe? My friend, God is never taken in an emergency. You know that? God is never caught out, as we would say. And when we come to this great book here, I can see he anticipates all that. And did we not read to you those words? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sin. Now, friend, you are not obliged in this meeting to believe me for believing's sake. I would like to think that what I preach is worth believing. But really, friend, when you stand before God, as you will, you're not going to give the excuse of me or of the other man or of someone else. God tonight closes you up to one thing. Now get it in your soul. And it is this. His word. His word. And I start at the front of it. And I go right through to the back of it. Different men, different environments, different ages, under vastly different circumstances. But you know, friend, if they were here tonight, as this lovely verse proclaims, there wouldn't be a dissent in one of their voices. Why? They point to Him. Now listen, that's what you have to face. God's Word. And if I had Isaiah here, and if I had Jeremiah here, if I had Paul and Peter and these men that we have quoted from night to night, and asked them to pronounce on the issue that's vital and eternal as far as this meeting is concerned, what would they do? They'd point you to one person. They would mention one name. There'd be no dissent. Be one voice. To Him. To Christ. That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him. My friend, accept that unanimous voice tonight. One single name. One single Savior. As I close, friend, I want to tell you that whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. I want to tell you, friend, I have heard of multitudes of people that when they came to the end of life's journey, they changed their opinion. It was a mercy they did. But listen now, with both ears, I've been at many a deathbed, and I have heard of multitudes of God's people saved by grace come up to that moment. I've never heard of one changing their mind yet. No. Why? No disappointment. When we need Him most, He's there. In life, in death, in eternity, never be ashamed. Never need to change. Why? He's my Savior. Believed in Him. Someone says, is this the same message you preach in Malaysia? Well, thank God I have a witness on the platform. If I have no one else. But we both have worked there for many years. Same message. For Paul quotes it in Romans 10. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Why? For there is no difference. Jew or Greek. Malaysian or Australian. Irish or Scots. Whosoever believeth in Him, there's no discrimination. There's discrimination in the country tonight. There's discrimination throughout the world between men and races and all the rest. But listen, in God's salvation there's none. Whosoever believeth in Him should not be ashamed.